There are some questions that people ask that are a little more complex than others. And the subject of tonight's lesson would be more one of those more complex questions. What does the Bible say about gambling? If somebody were to call and ask me and say, can you give me a verse to show where gambling is a sin? I could think of verses that would relate to the subject, but I don't know that there's one verse that you could give someone that in trying to teach someone, bring somebody out of sin, that you could say, well, here it is. Read this passage and you'll just clearly know that any form of gambling is sin and you need to put that away from you. It's one of those questions where there's not a verse, but there are many verses that when put together, we would come to understand what the Lord's will is in the matter. And so tonight that is what I would like for us to do, to look at a number of passages that relate to the subject and see what the Bible says about gambling. Because it doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter if I believe gambling to be a sin. It doesn't matter if you believe it to be a sin or you don't believe it's a sin or if I don't believe it's a sin. It's a matter of what God's Word says. That would settle the issue. When we're talking about gambling, it's important to know what we're talking about. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this particular point. The Bible does not use the word gambling, any form of it. But in the world, generally, we understand what is talked about when we're talking about gambling. It is when we wager a thing. Sometimes that thing is money. Sometimes that thing is a service. But there's something of value that we possess that we are wagering with a particular set of circumstances. And with that particular set of circumstances, there is risk involved. And the risk in the gambling that we're talking about tonight, the risk is contrived. It's a necessary part of the gamble. And the reason I make that distinction is there are some things that people would point to and say, but this is a gamble as well, and so you can't tell me that this form of gambling is wrong when other people do that. Farming is something that people would bring up and say, but there's risk. If you're going to go into farming, there's risk involved in that, and so if you can farm, then you can go to the casino. They would draw that parallel. And yes, there is risk in farming. When you put that seed in the ground, you don't know if you're going to get rain. You don't know if you're going to get a flood. You don't know that at the end of the time period that that's going to bring forth a harvest that will be profitable. And so there's a risk. But that's not gambling. The risk is not contrived. It's not created for the element of winning a purse. It's just inherent in life. Life itself, if you're going to use that definition, is a risk. When we get in our cars to drive to services, we're taking a risk. We don't know that we're going to make it here. We don't know if we're going to make it home. But that's not the same thing that we're talking about. The stock market is another example that people would bring up and say, well, if you have stocks, then you're gambling because there's risk involved. You can lose everything that you invest. And there are some, I will say this, there are some who play the stock market in such a way that it is gambling. They don't have any confidence in the stock they're putting it in. They are taking the risk that there is something that's going to happen in the next few days that's going to cause this stock to grow up greatly in value so that they can cash out. But generally speaking, to invest in a company which over time has been proven to be a good investment, yes, you could lose your money, but that's not the point of your investing in that company. Again, I don't want to spend a lot of time, but I just want to make it clear that just because there's risk involved doesn't mean it's the type of gambling that we're going to be discussing tonight. We're talking about risking, wagering something of value in a game. It doesn't always have to be a game, but in some sort of event where the risk is contrived, and there generally is only a handful of winners, sometimes only one winner, most of the people involved will lose. That's what we're talking about tonight. What I would like to do is to go through and look at several passages, and after looking at those passages, I'd like to just ask a series of questions. And hopefully as we answer those questions in relation to the Scriptures, when we get through tonight, we will be able to answer that question for ourselves. What does God think about gambling? One more thing by way of introduction. We might not think that this is a big deal here. You know, why do we need a lesson on gambling? I don't know that there's anybody here gambling. I haven't seen anybody up there purchasing lottery tickets. I haven't seen anybody coming out of the casino. So why do we need a lesson like this? Well, one is to prepare us. We got a lot of young people here. They're going to be tempted. They're going to be tried in this area. We've got a lot of friends and neighbors who are involved in gambling, that as we teach them the gospel and try to show them God's will for us in this life, if they obey the gospel, they're going to have to come to believe in Jesus, but they're also going to have to repent, and we need to be able to show them clearly the things that they need to do in order to make their lives right with God. And then lastly, maybe there are some here who have a problem with gambling. We don't always know what the issues are with different ones in their lives. So we want to prepare ourselves. We want to help others. And then if there are any here who have an issue with gambling in any way, we would like to help take care of that. All right, I want to begin with a set of passages that maybe you'll see where we're going with it, but at the end, I think it'll be very clear. I want to start in the book of Haggai. Turn to the book of Haggai with me, and this will be a good exercise for you in finding some of the minor prophets. Haggai comes not too far before the end of the Old Testament. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So if you find Zechariah, then turn back a page or two and you'll find Haggai. Haggai is just a short little book that's hidden there toward the end of the Old Testament. We want to look in Haggai chapter 2, and in verse 6, we'll begin reading. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. It's a statement that's made specifically there in verse 8 that I want us to give attention to. When he says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Remember, Haggai was sent to help stir the people up to finish the building of the temple after they've returned from Babylonian captivity. And so there would be silver and gold being used in the construction of the temple and the things surrounding worship in the temple. So when he says in verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, it might beg the question, well, what silver and what gold is he talking about? And the answer is yes. Whatever silver, whatever gold, wherever it is and whosever possession it's in, it's the Lord. There is no silver, there is no gold, there is no possession in this life that is not the Lord's. And that's the point he's making here to these people. And there's a number of other passages that we look at that say very similarly. In the book of Psalms, the 50th Psalm we want to look at, it's not limited to silver and gold and precious stones and things of that nature. In Psalm 50, and we'll begin reading here in verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goat out of your fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. And we could continue on there. I think similar to what he's telling the people through Haggai, here God is saying, in offering their sacrifices, they might think that they're doing some great thing for the Lord, that the Lord needs their sacrifices some way in order to survive. And what the Lord is telling them is, no, if it was a matter of eating, if it was a matter of filling my stomach, I wouldn't ask you for anything. Everything out there is mine. All the beasts of the field, the cattle, they all belong to the Lord. You mean all the strays out there? You mean all of the wild? No, not all the wild animals. All of the domestic, all of the animals belong to the Lord. He doesn't need us to give that back to Him for some reason of filling a need that He has. In Psalm 24, go back just a little bit further. And verse 1. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. I think that pretty well sums up everything, doesn't it? If we were wanting to know, well, what all does belong to the Lord? If the silver and the gold is God's and all the animals are the Lord, what all belongs to God? Well, Psalm 24:1 tells us, the earth and all its fullness, everything on the face of this earth belongs to God. So, how does that relate to us? How does that relate to the subject of gambling? Well, we mentioned that in talking about gambling, we're talking about us wagering something of value to us, something that we possess. But who really possesses the things that we have? Who does it truly belong to? It has been rightly said, even in our giving of our means, as we do on the first day of the week, that when we're thinking about percentages and what we're going to give to the Lord, it's not a matter of what we're going to give to the Lord. It's a matter of what He's going to allow us to keep for ourselves. It's His. And we need to recognize it's His. And if we don't own it, if we understand that God owns it, can we do with it whatever we please? And the answer to that is no. But we understand that. In the church, we understand that as it relates to the church. It's the Lord's money. The money that we take up, the collection, it belongs to the Lord, and therefore we can only do with it what the Lord authorizes us. Now, it's broader in scope, the authority that we're looking for as individuals, but don't we understand that individually, the money that we have, that it truly is not ours, but the Lord's, and therefore we need authority for what we use that money for. Somebody might point to Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. You remember Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession, and they took money and they kept part of it back, and they gave some to the church saying, well, this is all that we received, and they were caught in their lie. But what Peter says to Ananias is, when you had the land, was it not yours? When you sold it with the money, was it not yours to do with what you would? And the answer to that was yes. They could make the decisions about what they were going to do with the money. But you notice, even in that context, it was not authorized for them to lie about the money. It was not authorized for them to give part of it and say that they didn't that they gave all of it. That wasn't authorized because it involved sin. So yes, the possession is ours. We get to decide. We get to determine what we're going to spend that money on, but only in the confines of what God has authorized us to do. If it's sinful, if there's any element of sin involved in what we're purchasing or what we're using the money for, then that would be sin. That would be a violation of the stewardship that God has given to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, there are multiple warnings throughout the book of Deuteronomy that as the people went into the land and took possession of that which they hadn't worked for, they hadn't earned, they had not invested anything in it. The Lord was just giving it to them. There were constant reminders and warnings not to forget whose hand it came from. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, look with me in verse We'll start in verse 14. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock, the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. In verse 17, he anticipates the thought that would come to mind, that my power, the might of my hand, has gained me all of this possession. But he says, you need to remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. So even if we go out and work, even if we have studied hard and we've gotten a degree and we've gone out and earned that money, we still have to recognize it's the Lord who's given us the power to get that wealth. And so where does our ability to get wealth come from? It comes from God. And therefore, we need to recognize what the Lord then would have us to do with our money. Look in Luke chapter 16. What should be a familiar parable here. In Luke 16, beginning in verse 1, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And Jesus is teaching this parable for several reasons. One, he's going to go on and talk about the unjust steward and his shrewdness, realizing he's going to be put out of his master's house. He makes provisions for having his what would become his friends to take him in. But those first couple of verses tell us a lot. The master had entrusted him with his goods, the master's goods. He was a steward. And there was coming a day when he's going to have to give an account of his stewardship. And that's true of every one of us here. The Lord has entrusted us with the things of this world. The wealth that we have, the material goods we have, the Lord has given that into our possession, not to do as we will. Remember in the story of the minas, we have the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, but we also have the parable or the story of the minas that's given here in the book of Luke. And one of the things that we recognize in that particular parable in Luke chapter 19 is when the master comes back to receive what the men have gained. In Luke chapter 19, in verse 16, the first one came saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. He understood that it was his. It was always the master's. And whatever he was able to gain with it, that was still the master's. And so, coming back here to the parable in Luke 16, we are that steward. The Lord has entrusted us with a stewardship, and we're going to have to give an account for that. I want you to look down in verse 13. This is a concluding statement that Jesus makes in connection with this parable. We begin in verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so, question number one, are we stewards of what God has given us? The answer to that is yes. We are all stewards. But what kind of steward are you? Are you a good steward, or are you an unprofitable steward? Are you one who takes very seriously the responsibility of taking care of what the Lord's blessed us with? Or are you one who's unfaithful in those things and just spends them on whatever your heart desires? You realize that in talking about this, we're covering a whole lot of more ground than just the subject of gambling. But in relation to that subject of gambling, is it our possession in such a way that we just can decide if we want to waste it in this way? Then that's up to us because it's ours. Not if we recognize the position of stewardship. Do good stewards waste that which has been entrusted with to them? The parable here in Luke 16 shows that no, that's not the case. If they do, they would be just like this man who would be put out of the stewardship. And one other thing I want you to think about, that I want us to think about, he's talking about stewardship in Luke 16, 1 through 13. But do you notice in verse 13, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. He's talking about covetousness. And so think about how covetousness is related to our stewardship and how that in turn relates to the subject of gambling that we're talking about. Is gambling ever wasteful? You think there'd ever be a way that we consider that gambling would be wasteful? So every time that you wager, every time that you put that stake in and you lose, it's gone. So yeah, it's wasteful. Is it risky? Absolutely. That's why it's gambling. There are some that it's not so much a matter of covetousness, the reason that they gamble. It's the feeling, it's the thrill, the excitement of the risk is why they gamble. There are some who gamble because of a pride issue. You know, they're so certain about a thing, they're willing to stake everything that they've got because they're certain and confident of their knowledge, of their expertise of something. So it's not always about covetousness, but certainly that's an element. We cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, let us be good stewards of what the Lord has blessed us with. 1 Timothy chapter 6, a passage that Tyson read for us, is, again, what should be a familiar passage to us. He begins in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's one sentence, and one that we need to take heed to. And following up what we read there in Luke 16 and verse 13, we cannot serve God and mammon. To couple with that, godliness with contentment is great gain, that should teach us a lot about our stewardship. To be content, not always looking to the more, striving to get more, striving to have more. Just be content, he says, with what you have. In verse 8, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Paul, when he writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, and he's thanking them for their care that they have sent to him, he says, not that I desired the gift. It wasn't about what he was able to do with the money. He was thankful on their account for their willingness to sacrifice and give to him. What he says is, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So if he was hungry, he'd be hungry and he'd preach the gospel. If he was blessed with a gift such as the Philippians provided, then he'd rejoice in that and he would use that. But contentment is, I think, something that's often lacking in my life and the lives of others, and it will lead to sin if we're not careful. And that's where he goes on here in 1 Timothy 6 to talk about in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. This is a verse that's often misquoted from the Bible. You have a lot of people who would say that money is the root of all kinds of evil, but that's not what the verse says. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. A poor man can fall into this verse, the sin that's talked about in this verse. You don't have to have money to have a love of money. And the richest man in the world may not be a lover of money. It's our desire. It's what we love, what we want. So without a whole lot of commentary on what we've read there in 1 Timothy 6, do you see how this would relate to the one who is willing to risk everything they have in order to get more? Someone who they don't even have enough money to pay the rent this month, and they think the solution, the answer to that is, well, I'll take what I do have and I'll risk it in hopes that I'll get something more. Well, that is foolish. There are certain things that happen to different ones in life that really help them out. I can remember as a very young boy being around an uncle that I had who was an alcoholic. And I saw the effects of the alcohol in his life. And he always had a couple of empty beer cans laying around. And that smell of alcohol, that's one of my earliest memories, is the smell of alcohol. But coupled with what I understood with his life, it just completely turned me off from it. When I smell alcohol today, it turns my stomach. And I just could not stand it. So alcohol hasn't ever been a huge temptation for me. Not to say that it never could, but so far it has not been. There was an occasion when I lived in Kentucky that really helped me when it came to gambling. I don't know that it helped me so much in understanding what God's will is, but it sure turned me off from it. I was in a convenience store. Kentucky was one of the earliest states to adopt a lottery. And I was in a convenience store. I can't remember if I was paying for gas or buying a candy bar or something in there. Well, there was a woman and a small child in front of me in line. And the little child, like little kids do, he went over and he picked up a candy bar off of the shelf and brought it over to his mother. And, can I have the candy bar? I have no problems with parents saying, no, put the candy bar back. If that's what had happened, I wouldn't have thought another thing about it. But what she told the child was in a very angry voice, no, put that back. We don't have money for that. And you'll never guess what she purchased when she got up to the counter. It was a lottery ticket, a scratch-off ticket that cost a lot more than that candy bar would have cost. And to see that little child who was at this point sulking and crying because he couldn't have the candy bar, which again, I have no problem with if it's a matter of we don't really have money for that, but to turn around and then waste the money on a lottery ticket. That woman had a love, and I tell you, that I'm not saying she never loved her child, but at that time, she didn't love that child. She loved the money that she hoped to get from the purchase of that ticket. And I'm sure if I had an opportunity to talk with her, she would try to make it right. You know, I'm doing it for the kid. If I win the lottery, think of what I could do to bless this child and all the things I could give this child. That is no excuse for poor stewardship and a choice right there in front of you that you can make. So I haven't been tempted to buy a scratch-off ticket. I haven't been tempted to buy lottery tickets. But that doesn't mean that there are a lot of people who aren't. And while I can say I haven't been tempted, when you see that, what was it, so many billion a while back, that the Powerball, you know, people are talking about it and you sit back and think, well, boy, think of what all I could do with that money. And you can see how that could become a temptation. There's a reason that those lottery jackpots are millions, hundreds of millions, even up into the billions of dollars. They didn't dig that money up out in the desert. That money came from some hardworking people. That money came from some people that don't know anything about hard work. But it came from a lot of losers, people who were going to lose that money in that game. But the amount of the jackpot tells you just how many people are given to this particular activity. There are a lot of covetous people out there who have a love of money, and they are drowning. They are piercing themselves through with many sorrows, and they don't even realize that. So when we think about gambling in connection with, you know, who do the things that we have belong to? Are we good stewards of these things? Are we doing this activity because we have a love of money? There's an element of covetous to it. If the answer to any of those is Yeah, if we recognize that it's not ours and we're being poor stewards, if we recognize it's not ours, we're being poor stewards with a covetous heart, do we have to find a verse that says gambling is a sin? Do we not realize how wrong that would be? In Matthew chapter 7, here's another element of it that I don't think a lot of people who are involved in the sin think about. I think probably a lot of them do and they don't care. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. A very simple verse. Sometimes what we call the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, how does that relate to gambling? In order to win in most gambles, everyone else has to lose. Now, there are some where there might be a pool of people who would win. But generally speaking, there's one winner, and there are a whole lot of losers. And so when I buy that lottery ticket, when I put that money on the table, when I make the bet with my friend, however it is that I'm gambling, I am hoping that they are going to lose. Because in order for me to win, they have to lose. But is that what I want for myself? Do you see how that would relate? Whatever you want men to do to you, do you want them to take your money? Do you want them to rob you of money that you worked hard for, that your family depends upon, that you could do a lot to help with the church and the needs that are there? Would you want them to take that money from you? No. Then don't take it from them. There are some that might say, well, somebody's going to take it. It might as well be me. But that type of attitude would have us in the wrong position in so many areas of life. Just because someone is going to sin doesn't mean we have to be a part of it. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says offenses are going to come. But woe to him by whom the offense comes. Yeah, you're right. If that person is going to gamble, somebody's going to take his money. But what Jesus says, don't let it be you. So care for others. Have a concern for them. In Romans chapter 13, a similar passage, one that I think would fit in the same idea. Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do you love your neighbor? You remember the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, here Paul, in writing to the Romans, says that if we love our neighbor, that I love will do no harm to that neighbor. I can tell you, gambling with your neighbor is going to cause one of you harm. Either you're going to lose or he's going to lose. Both of you may lose, but it's not showing love to those who we're involving ourselves with. Does gambling take from others without giving in return? Absolutely. That's what it's designed to do. So how can that be considered a loving action, an action that we would want to be done to us? In Philippians chapter 2, another familiar passage, when he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, I think there's a lot of things we might think about that could be done with selfish ambition. But he doesn't just say there's a lot of things that you ought to avoid. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Is there any way that I can spin it to say that in gambling and trying to take money from someone else, that for nothing that I've provided in turn, that is looking out for their interest. That is putting them ahead of my own self and putting their needs ahead of mine. There's no way we could spend that. There's no way we could make that leap. In Ephesians chapter 4, God has designed this world. He's designed us. He's designed everything that's in it to work perfectly according to His will. And he's given us instructions, everything that we would do in this life. And he has told us how we should seek to get the material things of this life that we need in order to sustain our lives in this world. And it's quite simply spelled out here in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give to him who has need. If there were one verse, I mentioned earlier, somebody says, well, what verse would you use to show someone that gambling is a sin? I don't know that there's one verse, but if there's one that comes close, I think it might be this one. Because in this verse, we have several things. One, we have the concept of the contrast between stealing and working with our hands. And so if we work with our hands to get something, then that's good. There's also a gift, things that people could just give to us. But other than that, anything that we come to possess in any other way, that'd be stealing. There's laws on the books. Sometimes you hear people being arrested, and they're arrested for theft by deception, theft by taking, theft by... And there's a lot of different things that come after that. But it all comes down... It's stealing. It's theft. It does not belong to you. The things that belong to us are things that are either given to us or things that we have worked to provide for ourselves. Outside of that, it's stealing. The other thing that we see here in this verse is the reason God would have us to work with our hands. It's obvious, to provide for ourselves, yes, but he says to give to those who have need. And you think about those who are involved in gambling. There are rich people who gamble. There are people who gamble and they lose money and they'll never miss it. It's just a game to them. But most of the people who gamble, most of the people that if we were to involve ourselves in gambling, the people we'd be competing against, hoping to win something from, they're people who need that money. They have a lot better things they could be doing with that money. And we are not helping them in gambling with them. If we want to help them, let's work. Let's get something, take care of our own families, and let's help those who have a need. So these are, I know there's other passages we could look at, but these are some that are very relevant to the subject. And I know there are a lot of other maybe questions. And that's not, you know, even what we've looked at tonight, it doesn't answer every question. One more that I do want to address before we close, because we can say, hopefully we can say, not just this is a matter of conscience, gambling is sinful. When we're wagering that which the Lord has entrusted us with, we're being unfaithful stewards, we are seeking to take advantage of others, hoping for their loss so that we can gain, we have this covetous love of money, you know, that is sin. And I don't think there's any two ways about it. But when you say gambling is sin, and then you take all the different types of gambling and you put them into that box and say, well, that's sin, and this is sin, and that's sin. But we do need to be careful that we don't lump everything into a box that doesn't necessarily belong there. Now, I'll give you one example, and this would just be kind of food for thought, and you can tell me your thoughts afterward. A few years ago, we were at an event, a youth-type event, and there was a raffle there. And they were raffling off, I think it was a shotgun. And it was a dollar or two raffle. You put your money in, and all of the money collected was going to support a particular youth thing. It was fine. There was nothing at all wrong with what that money was going toward. And then one winner out of that group, they're going to draw a name, and you could win the shotgun. And so we could take everything we looked at tonight and say, it's gambling, it's sin. Don't do it. But if you analyze everything that I mentioned, I might have left some stuff out. It doesn't exactly fit with what we were talking about tonight. Now, I will say, I gave money that day. I told them I did not want a raffle ticket. I thought the cause was worthy enough that I was willing to contribute to it without the bait of here's a prize you can win. So I was willing to give the money, didn't want the raffle ticket, mostly not because I thought it was gambling and that I'd be sinning in doing so, but the appearance of it. If my name's called and I've won the raffle, well, they don't know what was in my heart. They don't know that I would have given that money anyway, regardless of whether I won something in return. And so I thought it was best not to be a part of the raffle aspect of it. However, you know, could there have been somebody that gave it and didn't give the information of, well, I don't want to get the rifle if my name is drawn, just take it as a donation? You know, there's no covetous. They're just wanting to support the youth. They're not really thinking about taking money from other people because they're giving that money to the youth. If you want my advice on that, don't do it. You know, there's other ways to raise money. We don't have to do a raffle. But at the same time, I want to caution us not to just throw everything into the same boat and say, it's all gambling, it's all sin, you're going to hell if you do that. There just has to be discernment, right thinking, applying the scriptures and trying to do what the Lord would have us to do. And if we do that, then I think we can make the right decisions. We can help ourselves, we can help others. But there's another element of gambling that I want to close with. You see, we're talking about something of value to us that we're going to risk in hopes of gaining something else. That's kind of a basic definition. I don't think that would fit into Webster's, but a basic definition that we're working from tonight. Well, we're talking about money for the most part. It could be some possession. I might wager my dog against your dog, but there's something that each of us have that's the greatest value of anything that we will ever possess, and that's our soul. And there are people who, while they would not play the lottery, they wouldn't go to the casino, they wouldn't gamble in the ways that we're generally talking about tonight, yet they will gamble with the most valuable thing that they own. There's some pleasure, there's some enticement out here in the world. And we think somehow in our mind that we can engage in that thing, that we're willing to risk our souls to be a part of this thing, to get some moment of pleasure, some thing out of this world. But we're not confident about it. We certainly don't think that God's going to be really pleased. We're just hoping that maybe His mercy, His grace will just kind of cover it, that He'll overlook it. Well, James says, to him who knows to do good, he does not do it, to him it is sin. Don't bet your soul against anything. Don't gamble eternal life for some fleeting moment of pleasure in this life. But I suspect we've all done that to some extent. And if you haven't asked for forgiveness, then do so tonight. Or if you've never become a child of God, you have the opportunity to do that tonight. I can tell you, that's a safe bet. That's taking the thing of value that you have, the most valuable thing, and you're putting it into the hands of one that you have utter confidence in. There's no gamble. When Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day, he had every confidence. It wasn't a risk. It wasn't a gamble. It wasn't a try God and see if it works, and if you don't like it, you can get out. That's not ever the attitude we should have. Let's have confidence in our Lord, in the fact that He can save us from our sins. And He will if we'll give our all to Him. If you're in need of the help of the congregation here tonight, if you're in need of God's help, then take this opportunity you have tonight. You may not get another. That's another thing we're risking if we wait. So don't wait. If there's any way we can help you, please come while together we stand and sing.